prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedoms that we still enjoy today. We often take them for granted, and that is one of the main reasons why they are eroding. We pray that you would convict our hearts about that, help us to understand all that you've given us. We pray that you would just guide and direct in all the aspects of our services today, that you would be pleased with all that is said and done. We thank you for our pastor and the vision you've given to him. We pray that you would use him as he teaches and preaches the word today. We pray that our hearts would be open to what you would have for us. Thank you for all you do for us in Jesus' name. All right, if you would remain standing, we'll turn to 4:15. 4:15, leaning on the everlasting arms. Matthew 28:6 is where we'll be looking here. say it together. Assurance based on the fact of Christ's resurrection because of the empty tomb. Matthew 28:6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. All right. We may not have been around at that time, but the Bible makes it clear that there were many witnesses who saw the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, including one passage where it talks about 500 people at once saw him. So, all right. That's all I have as far as extra things. So we'll sing one more song before the children's class is dismissed. 524, another favorite of ours. 524. your children's classes and be dismissed at this time.
Thank the Lord for that singing this morning. Definitely lifted my spirits this morning. It's a blessing to be able to come in and sing about Jesus Christ. It is a blessing. It is an honor. It's a glory to sing about the Savior this morning. There ain't no place I'd rather be than singing about the Lord Jesus Christ, my blessed Redeemer. I am so glad this morning He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock. He covers me with His hand because, listen, we can't. There's no way we can do it ourselves. There's no way. Outside of Jesus Christ holding us, we're lost and we're undone. Without Jesus. Without Jesus. Amen. It's all about the Savior this morning. Glory to God. If you take your Bibles, and we're going to continue on studying here in Genesis chapter number 2. I'm going to say it wrong, brother. How you say it again, brother? And see? He must have talked chalcedony. So we're reading about there in the Bible, and it talks about the priest's garments and the onyx stone and all that. Well, Brother Sam brought in this the rock here, and it's got chalcedony in the middle of it. You know, and it's, you know, you pick up a stone or a rock like this, and you break it open, and you see something beautiful on the inside of it. You know, we're in these houses of flesh and clay, yet on the inside is something gloriously beautiful, and it's our spirit of God that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But I'm fascinated by this. You know, you don't have to look very far to know that God created all things. That God is the great creator. He's made all things, and you could take something as what some would say is simple as this, yet you look at it and it's marvelous to think that God created us, God made the earth and all that dwells therein, and you have this precious stone here on the inside and the way it's formed with the bubbles, and it's wonderful to see that God in His creation. But it was even more amazing and wonderful is that Jesus loves us. You know, looking at that stone and looking at creation, and I don't know if you saw it last night, but it was one of the most beautiful sunsets I have ever seen in my life. Ever seen. Where I was at my home, Melanie yelled for me. She said, come here, look at this sunset. I looked out there. I said, I have never, so many beautiful colors of purple and pink, and it was just orange and just magnificent. And you know, God gives us every day a painting at night. And not one of them have ever been the same. Think about that for a moment. There's not one sunset or sunrise that has been the same since the very beginning. Only God could paint something new every day and it not be the same thing, yet still beautiful to look at every time you see it. So amen, glory to God. Let's look at our Bibles here, Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18 this morning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. You know, the previous couple of verses, it talks about how God set Adam there in a garden to dress it and to keep it. And then He gave him a command that he shouldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because of the day that he eats of it, the day he'll die. And it goes on to verse 18 and says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what He would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam was very, very, very smart. He was not a caveman. Adam didn't go around grunting and just trying to figure things out. Adam was highly, highly intelligent. Just think about it for a moment. If all of a sudden God started bringing just the different breeds of dog across your path and you had to name each one. Now, my wife and daughter are probably laughing because I probably could do it because I make up all kinds of crazy words throughout the day, just stuttering and just saying things. I'm like, what did you just say? I don't know. I don't know what the word is. I might be able to do it. No, I'm just joking, but can you think about that for a moment? Just naming each single dog breed. Just come up with a name like that. Bring it across your path. Yeah, that's that. Yep, that's that. That's that. Much less every animal. God brought across the path of Adam, and he's like, that's his name, that's his name, that's his name, that's his name, that's his name. Adam was a genius. But look what the Bible says in verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to all the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took of one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I pray you just lead, guide, and direct, dear God. Give us what we need, Lord. Clear our mind, clear our hearts, clear our thoughts, dear God. Help us now, dear Lord, to just glean what you'd have for us from your word, Lord, that we can apply it to our life, Lord, that we live a life that's more pleasing to you, dear God, and brings you honor. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, before we move on here into verses 18 through 25, I'd like you to take real quick and take your Bible and look over at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, before we go into looking at Adam and his need for a help, a meet for him, a help that was suitable or fitting to him, look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, or chapter 15, verse 22. And the Bible says here, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. The Lord dealing with Saul here as king, and he tells them to obey is better than sacrifice. And looking back there in Genesis chapter 2, to obey was better than sacrifice. God desires from the very beginning, God sets up and establishes this thought, this principle of obedience. Okay? God would rather, much rather have us to be obedient to what he has us to do rather than bringing sacrifices. God required in the Old Testament for them to bring a sacrifice. That was needful. They had to do that. That was a law. Yet God here in 1 Samuel chapter 15 says, even a God says, I would rather have you to be obedient. Because if you're obedient, everything else will fall into its proper place. But if you're not obedient, even though you're bringing sacrifices, God is not well pleased with that. Because he says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, to be rebellious. We live in a society today that promotes daily rebellion against authority. Rebellion against authority. And the Bible says that that rebellion, when you preach that rebellion against authority, that's the Bible says it's as the sin of witchcraft to be rebellious against God. And then it goes on to say that stubbornness, being stubborn. Brethren, think about that for a second. Just stop and park there for a moment and think about being stubborn. A stubborn attitude. I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. I'm not going to listen to you. Who are you to tell me what to do? Stubborn, rebellious attitude. These things, brethren, the Lord just laid these things on my heart, and God helped me with it, that a lot of individuals think that they can get around on some things, but you're not going to get around it with God. If you have a rebellious and a stubborn spirit about you, God says you can bring the sacrifices all day long. It's as if you're, to me, like the Bible says in Isaiah, it's almost like you're bringing a dog and killing a dog. And God says, listen, I want you to be obedient to my word. I want you to not be rebellious. I don't want you to be stubborn. I want you to do what I'm telling you to do. Because rebellion, if you don't realize it, it's as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry, being stubborn. May God help us to not be stubborn. But look what the Bible says. What's very interesting is this. With Saul and David, Saul, what did Saul do? He offered sacrifices. He offered what he shouldn't have done because he didn't wait on Samuel. All right, he didn't wait on Samuel. He went ahead because he got anxious. He offered sacrifices, which was not his place to do. God rebukes him over it. And then God tells him, listen, I want you to go in. I want you to wipe out the Amalekites. And look, two things. I want you to get this morning. Two things that appear to be good. To appear to be spiritual, to appear to be right before God. What can be wrong with offering a sacrifice unto God? What could be wrong, preacher? I'm offering praise and sacrifice to God, yes, but it's the wrong spirit. Preacher, I did everything you told me to do except for this one thing because it's in my eyes it was good that we didn't do this because we're going to do this for God. That's exactly what Saul did. God told Saul to go in and kill everything, wipe everything out, don't keep nothing alive. And what'd he do? He blamed it on the people when he got called out first. He blamed it on the people. And then he says, but these are good things that we were saving to bring to God. And God said, you should have wiped it all out. Two good things that were supposed to be done for God. And what does God do to Saul? He removes the kingdom from him. And he says, why did he remove the kingdom from him? Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. You've rejected, what does the Bible say? What does the word of God say, Saul? God told you to go do this. God told you to do that. And both of them, you were rebellious and you were stubborn. And you didn't do what God said to do. You did what you thought God wanted you to do. And it was rebellion. And you were being stubborn. And God says to Saul, it was as a sin of witchcraft. And what did Saul end up going to do? Consulting a witch. Call up someone from the dead because he can't get nothing from God. Saul had false idols. And Saul was rejected from being king because of his rebellion and his stubbornness. Adam and Eve lost out there in the garden because they partook of that fruit. Of which God says, do not partake of. And they died because of it. Take your Bible, look over at Jeremiah chapter 11, verse number 4. Obedience to the word of God. Obedience to what the Bible says. May God help us to be that way. May God help us to, when the Holy Spirit of God shows us something, that we don't merely just hear, but we start applying it to our life. Jeremiah chapter number 11 and verse number 4. The latter part of verse 3 says that obey not the words of this covenant. And in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse number 4, it goes on to say, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. Jump down to verse 7. Jeremiah 11, verse 7. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Verse number 8. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore will I bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to their iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. How many times do you find from chapter 11, verse 1 to verse number 10, the notion or the principle of not obeying, or for God to say, obey my voice, obey my words, but they refused. They didn't listen to what I tried to tell them to do. They were rebellious against my word, and they've gone after strange gods to serve them. God, help us to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why obedience is so important? Look over at Hebrews chapter, well, go to Isaiah first, Isaiah 50, verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountains from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, we offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of the fathers. Now go from there and look over at Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 5, or Hebrews 5, verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 7. Now, this verse here in Hebrews 5, this part of Scripture has always fascinated me in these verses here because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look what Hebrews 5, verse 7 says, referring to Jesus Christ. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Look what Jesus Christ, now we're going to look at obedience here because Adam was to be obedient to the commands that God gave him there in the garden. But look at Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, Jesus with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from what? From death. There in the garden, Jesus is crying out unto the Father, if there be any other way, is there any other way from me having to take this? The Bible says, crying with tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And it says in the latter part of that verse, and was heard in that he feared, verse 8 though he were a son, yet learned he obedience, how? By the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Do you see Jesus Christ learn obedience? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Bible says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. How do we learn obedience? By suffering, unfortunately. By suffering. I believe it's found in Romans chapter 5. Look over at Romans chapter 5. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ was the Son of Man and the Son of God. He was sinlessly perfect, yet he was fully man. What a mystery. But look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Brethren, I can't even get past that first part of that verse right there. Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He cried out unto the Father with strong crying and tears. And yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And Paul tells the church here in Romans chapter 5, verse 4, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. If you read on through in the book of Hebrews, I believe it's, I wasn't planning on looking at it. But in Hebrews it talks about to where you have need of patience. You have need of patience. The Bible says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Obedience. Obedience to God, following Him, and staying faithful. Now, back in Genesis, after God gives Adam that command there, He goes through and He has Adam name all of the animals. So God gives Adam a command not to eat of the tree of the garden, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is found in the midst of the garden. And then God causes all these animals, the fowls and the beasts of the ground that come before Him, and to give them names. And through this whole process, the Bible says in verse 18 and verse 20 that an help meet for him was not found. Adam could not find a proper help that was fitting and suitable unto him out of all the animals. Now, I will say this morning. I like animals. I grew up with animals in my home. I've always been around animals. I like animals. I like learning about animals. It's just something I like. I know some people can't stand animals. And that's fine. That's okay. But God made them. Okay, and God created them, and I believe there's a lot we can learn from just observing animals. Birds, beasts, whatever. I believe with every animal God's created, there's something that shows forth God's glory in that particular animal. Even in bugs. You just study a honeybee. Honeybees are amazing. Amazing animals. Amazing. I was studying them, not the honeybee, the monarch butterfly. One day I'm going to do a study. I preached before on it twice on monarch butterflies. Absolutely amazing. If I'm not mistaken, I think they go through 6 generations during the summertime. And that 6th generation, usually the generations prior to that, when they migrate back up north again, that first generation, as they migrate back up, that first generation only lasts, I think it's 2 weeks. And then it lays eggs and it dies. Then the second generation's born, or comes forth, goes forward further north for 2 weeks, and then it dies. And they can only lay eggs on milkweed plants. Think about that for a second. That's the only thing they can lay on, because that's the only thing they can eat to survive. They go forward 5 generations, if I'm not mistaken. It's been a while since I've studied it. 5 generations. Then all 5 of those generations, I think they only live for 2 weeks, and then they die. The 6th one lives for months because it flies and migrates back down to Mexico to a certain area in Mexico. There's one little tiny area in Mexico where all the monarch butterflies go. Last time I checked, monarch butterflies do not have Google Maps. Hey Google, send me to Mexico City. Right? How? And they're all over the northern part of America, all over different states. Yet each one of those butterflies in New York or Minnesota or Pennsylvania or New Jersey or wherever they may be, that 6th generation, all of them say, hey, buddy, it's time to get up and let's go south. How does that work? How does that work to where the one in New York can meet the one up in Ohio down in Mexico? It ain't like they send a group text message, hey, see you down in Mexico City in about 3 weeks. Let's go take a vacation down south. They just do it because God's programmed to do that so. And it's absolutely fascinating to study the monarch butterfly. They still can't explain, scientists can still not explain what happens in that chrysalis, when that caterpillar goes in that cocoon, turns basically into mush, and then comes back out completely transformed into a new creature. That is a picture of salvation, my friend. We go in, we're in this world as a worm, we're undone before God in our sins, yet God performs a miracle and we become a butterfly, a completely different creature than what it was before. How can that pile of mush inside that little cocoon form beautiful, delicate wings? Fascinating. But we get too busy. People get too busy in life to look at these fascinating things that God set before us. I say all to say this, that God has created all these fascinating creatures to learn from and to spend time with and to be around. Yet the Bible says not one of those creatures that God formed, look at verse 20, and Adam gave them names to all the cattle and to all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for an Adam there was not found an help. Adam needed an help meet for him, yet none of those animals completely could meet the need that Adam had. And the Bible says in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. There's your first surgery ever to be made. How do you perform surgery? You put someone to sleep. You know, if you've never read it before or seen the movie before, another individual that's fascinating to me is Ben Carson. You ever read his book? I have it typed out at home. The paragraph's this long, and it's got words so big in it that I would just butcher it. But I'm not lying. This paragraph takes up a whole sheet of paper, and he explains to a body of students one time everything that happens by the time you hear the words come out of my voice, how they travel through the air, and how they go into your ear and into your brain where you finally comprehend what I'm saying. Fascinating. Brethren, I get goosebumps just thinking that I can talk or you can talk. Something travels through the air that you can't see, feel, or touch. It goes into these two areas on your body, and it miraculously turns into what I can understand what you're saying. Fascinating how God created the human body. To where you can hear sound, you can understand languages, and you can process it by it coming in through your ears. It goes through its whole process to where your brain then understands what somebody else is saying. Fascinating, fascinating. Anyways, Ben Carson, I believe it was Germany, somebody came to him and wanted him to separate their conjoined twins that were conjoined, I believe, near the brain. I believe that's where it was at, their head. Fully functioning, each child had its own set of organs, its own brain, completely functional if they were just separated from one another, they could live. The only problem is that with babies, they only have a certain amount of blood, and Ben Carson said, I cannot do the surgery because they would die in the process because it would take too long, and they would lose too much blood because they were too little that they would die, or only one may survive. And he battled with that thing because it's like, it's not possible for me to do the surgery for you. Yet as he studied and studied and studied, he found out if I can slow down time and prevent them from bleeding out, I can save their lives and separate them. And he did that. He figured out a way to basically stop them from having life for a certain amount of time, basically stopping all their functions. And I think it was like 20 minutes or 30 minutes that he had and his crew to get in there and perform that surgery before they had to start their hearts back up again and the blood flow again. Fascinating. Absolutely fascinating how God's created us and God's made us. But the Bible says here, the surgery, God performs the first surgery. What does he do? He calls Adam to fall asleep. And the Bible says in verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. The woman, from the very beginning here, we see God causing a sleep to fall upon Adam. He opens up Adam. He takes out a rib. Fascinating. And I don't know how God did it. Some way the Bible says that God took that rib and he formed a woman from the rib that he had taken from Adam's side. From the very beginning, the Bible says here, the Lord knew and saw that it was not good for man to be alone. No animal can compare, nor can they fully meet the needs, desires, and love that God has established between a union of a man and a woman. Take your Bible, look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. That is why, my friend, this morning, I'll get it right. It's one of those times. That is why the enemy hates godliness in marriage. That's why the enemy wants to do all he can to destroy the home. The enemy hates the home setup that God has created from the very beginning. And he'll do anything and everything to destroy it. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse number 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a three-fold cord is not quickly broken. There's strength in numbers, and there ought to be strength in marriage when two individuals come together as husband and wife. Just as the rib, which protects the heart and lungs, was taken from Adam to create a help for Eve, so a wife ought to help and protect and strengthen the heart of her husband. A wife should strive to always be a blessing and encouragement to her husband. God created a woman from the very beginning to be an help meet for Adam, for him. Someone that's suitable, someone that's fitting to come alongside that man and strengthen him and encourage him along as he serves God. Take your Bible, look at Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31 verses 10 through 12. Proverbs 31 talks about the virtuous woman and how her price is far. Proverbs talks about if a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. Proverbs 31, verse number 10 says this: who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Meditate on that and think on that for a second. The Bible says that a virtuous, godly woman is worth more than all the rubies that you could ever obtain. I would even throw in there diamonds and any other precious stone. In my opinion, a virtuous woman far outweighs the most precious stone there is. That is why today everything is being done to destroy true biblical womanhood. What God has established from the very beginning, how a woman ought to be, the devil has taken it and completely flipped it upside down on its head. Everything that God says for a woman to be, the world says be just the opposite. Because of a virtuous woman has value and have strength with God. Look, if a man has a godly and virtuous wife, she stands behind him as, and I'm going to say this, as a rock in a sense, pushing him forward and helping him as he serves God. God has never intended from the very beginning for the woman to take the lead and the husband to be behind pushing her forward in the things of God. AKA Joyce Meyer. Brethren. Be nice. There is no way I'm going to sit in a pew and listen to my wife preach. It makes me furious just thinking about it. That is so contrary to nature and what God has established from the very beginning. Yet some today, and I know if they're listening or if it was ever put out there, that preacher, he just hates women. No, I don't hate women. I don't hate women. I hate the devil. I hate the devil. I hate Satan and what he's done to this country and his false things that he puts forward contrary to the word of God. There is not, look what the Bible says. This is what God says about a virtuous woman, that her price is far above rubies. Women, if you want to be something that's special in God's eyes, that the price of you is far above rubies, be a virtuous woman. Because look what happens, verse number 11. If a man has a virtuous woman, a righteous woman, a godly woman in his life, not only is she worth more than rubies, her price is far above that. Verse 11, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. If a godly woman in a godly marriage is doing what she should be doing for God, according to the word of God, the Bible says that her husband, the heart of her husband, will safely trust in her and he'll have no need of spoil. I don't need to go elsewhere because I got a good wife, is what the Bible's saying here. But if a wife is not a virtuous woman, her husband's heart, she's not going to have her husband's heart. Therefore, now it's not right. It's sin. It's not an excuse. But her husband's heart may have an opportunity to stray away from her because she's not being what she needs to be according to what the Bible says. Thus, he may go forward and commit adultery. No excuse. He's held accountable for God for his sin. But his wife didn't have his heart. Because she might have been rebellious, she might have been nagging him, she might have been contentious, she might have been an angry woman. And we're going to look at some of these verses in Proverbs. And she might have just done him, drove him crazy to where he's like, I'm out of here. I know a man, that his wife drove him so crazy that he held up a convenience store with his fingers in his jacket so that he could go to prison to get away from her. And he did. Because he got to a point, if I'm not mistaken, he got to the point where he even thought about taking her out. He's like, I can't do that. He was driven so crazy that he held up a convenience store with his fingers just so he would get arrested and go to prison to get away from her. Read Ecclesiastes. Says it's more bitter. It's a woman. A woman can drive a man crazy. And I'm not saying this, I'm saying what the Bible says this evening. Look, the Bible says that it's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than to dwell with an angry and a contentious wife or a woman. You say, preacher, why are you saying this? You just put me down. No, what I'm trying to reveal to you is the great power and key that God has given you as a woman. Just as it could be to where you drive a man crazy, just so be you could keep his heart, and you can be that individual that helps him to go forward in the things of God and him accomplish great things because he had a great wife behind him. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? It could go both ways on that spectrum. A woman could either drive a man crazy, or she could be the glue that helps hold him together as he goes forward for God. Read about Charles Spurgeon and his wife. Read about Stonewall Jackson and his wife. Read about some of these missionaries and their wife. Some of these men that do great things for God, I guarantee if they were married, there was a great woman that was behind them. I could not do what I'm doing without that woman back there helping me. You say, preacher, you got God. Stop being all... You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Many times say, I'm done, I quit. She's like, come on, Chris, let's keep... Come on. A help meet for me. You see, I'm not here today to bash women or put women down. What I'm saying, I'm here today hopefully for the women to see that God has created something wonderful, you, a wonderful position that God has created for you. Don't let the devil and the world steal it away with its philosophies and how it thinks. God doesn't say a virtuous man is far above rubies. He says a virtuous woman is far above rubies. And her husband's heart does safely trust in her so that he should have no need of spoil. There is nothing like a virtuous and godly woman. Look what it says in verse 12 in Proverbs 31. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And you can read through the rest there in Proverbs chapter 31. a godly woman. Take your Bible real quick. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Don't worry, women. Next week, I'll be talking about the men. Next week, I'll be dealing with men. We're not going to have time this morning. So don't think I'm here just to bash the women this morning. The men, us men coming next week. Right? Jason's already calling out sick. Now, Brother Glenn, your back's fine this morning now. I'm just messing with y'all. No. Look. In the military, who's the commander-in-chief of the military? President of the United States. How many presidents do we have? One. How many people does it take to defend this country?
A lot.
So though the president is commander-in-chief of the military, he could do nothing as commander-in-chief unless he had the military. And though there's one head in the home, which is the husband, the husband needs the wife behind him for it to be a strong home. You see, there's got to be a head. Like I said last week, and we're not going to read Ephesians, but with this thing with a yoke, two oxen getting a yoke. But every yoke that has two oxen or two horses in it or two donkeys or two mules, whatever you have in there plowing that ground, there's one of them that has to lead, even though they're in the same yoke. That's what marriage is. Husband and wife, but one has to lead and one has to give an account someday for that home. And God has established it and God has set it up for it to be the husband. My wife, Melanie, back there, is not someday getting to get home to heaven and God's going to look at her and say, you just didn't run the home right. You just didn't do right by your husband. You didn't do right by your kids and you just didn't. You should have led. No, he's going to hold me accountable for that. When God came to Abraham, he said to Abraham, and we're going to look at the scripture next week, that God came to Abraham and says, I know him that he'll command his home. He didn't come to Sarah. He came to Abraham. And when he calls him out about the situation with Hagar, he comes to Abraham. And all of a sudden, a woman switches her tune and be like, Sarah calls him out and says, will you listen to me? We'll look all on that. God has set up structure, just like a military. Not everybody's the general, but you need everybody. So we're going to look at these things, both men and women, so that we don't leave anybody out. You might even throw kids in there. We all have our proper place that God has for us, and through it all, it's obedience. Comes back to obedience. And when you have what God establishes from the very beginning, you have a strong family unit, which then therefore produces a strong church. I believe from the very beginning, since I've been saved and preaching, that a church is only as strong as its members. A church is as strong as its members and families that attend it. So I believe God set it up. So let's pray and ask God to help us to be the men, the women, and the children that God would have us to be, to serve Him, to love Him, and to be obedient to what He's commanded and put forth in His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this opportunity this morning. Lord, You're just good. You're wonderful. Lord, there's no words for You, dear God. Lord, I thank You this morning, dear God, for godly women. Lord, it's not my intention, Lord, going through this study to just bash women. Lord, that's not my intention, dear God. But Lord, it breaks my heart, dear God, to see the way our society has gone and the misery it has produced, because it's totally contrary to what You've established from the very beginning. God, help us to have ears to hear. Lord, help us to have ears to hear. Lord, help us to receive it, dear God. Lord, that we may be better Christians, better sons and daughters for You, Lord, to give You glory, honor, and praise in this dark, dark world that we live in. God, help us to be that light. And Lord, we'll glorify You in it. And we pray these things now in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Brethren, you can take a break here. If any men want to pray, we'll pray in there. Again, I said, if any women want to pray, go downstairs and pray down there. But please pray. If you do pray, pray for the services. Amen.